Thank you, Austin. Thank you, praise team. I love that song. I've never heard that song before. Is that an old song, new song? Nobody knows. We do know this, that our only hope is in Jesus. Amen? Amen, amen. Hey, guys, real quick, go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to share with you today a message because I believe that we are living in the greatest times for the church to exist. Now, some of you are like, what? You know, what are you talking about, Ronnie? What are you talking about? These last two and a half years have been crazy. No doubt. No doubt we have been in uncertain times. I told a pastor the other day, if you are still pastoring, you have been called by God. I'm serious because it's been so difficult for everybody, but including pastors, and sometimes, you know, you guys haven't made. No. The stress and the pressure and the decisions, you can't make the right one. You know, it's just hard to know what to do next. But I said, if you're still pastoring, you must be called by God. We are living in very uncertain times. But because we are living in uncertain times, I believe we are ready and ripe for a move of God. In the book of Acts, we see one of the greatest moves of God that have ever taken place on planet Earth. And it was also during a time of uncertainty. If you go back and you study the great moves of God that have taken place in our country, really around the world, what you discover is they all took place during times of uncertainty. Let me just real quickly remind you, the first Great Awakening that happened between 1730 and sometime in the 1740s, you've got key figures like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist Church, Jonathan Edwards, who preached that great, powerful message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There was extreme uncertainty for settlers in the new colony. There was a rejection of formal, dead, dry worship, and they were really struggling in the world at that time, and yet God sent a great, powerful move of the Holy Spirit of God. Fast forward to the Second Great Awakening in the 1820s through the 1850s, you've got personalities that God used, like Charles Finney, the former attorney lawyer that God saved, and God used him in a great way. This revival brought about the anti-slavery movement and the Underground Railroad, but there was great uncertainty. If you remember back the Chicago revival in 1875 through 1885, that key figure that we're going to talk about here in a few moments more, Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, was a man that was obviously touched and anointed by God. But this fire, the fire of 1871, reminded people of their vulnerability and their need for Christ. It left 100,000 people homeless, and it burnt 3.3 square miles of city and killed over 300 people. It was a time of uncertainty, and yet God poured out his Spirit, and God did great things. Fast forward to 1910, all the way through the 1970s, when you've got Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and what we call the Jesus Movement. Some of y'all were alive for the Jesus Movement, and people, hippies, were flooding into the church, and they were coming down to the altar, and they're sitting Indian style with their long hair and their bell-bottom jeans and everything else, and they were sitting there, and they were hungry to hear the Word of God. But before long, a lot of religious people began to say, oh, this is not good. It's too much emotionalism. Well, guess what? They left and they haven't come back. But there was a great move of God in the 1900s. Think about now what we are living in to this very day. 57% of businesses saw revenues drop 57% in the last year. Unemployment, I don't have to tell you about that. Domestic violence is up 30% during our time of pandemic. Depression and anxiety and anti-anxiety prescription drugs alone have increased
by over 40%. Suicide, listen to me. Suicide is at an all-time high. It is way up from its national average, which before it was already at an all-time high. Calls to the suicide prevention hotline are now as high as 300% in the last few months. Pornography that is even filtered into the Church of the Living God. As a matter of fact, the numbers, the percentages of those who are hooked on pornography is almost just as high in the church as it is in the world, and it's booming during this whole COVID-19 era. What are you saying, Pastor Ronnie? Here's what I'm saying. We are living in uncertain times. And because we are living in uncertain times, people feel helpless and people feel hopeless. But I got news for you, church. Are you ready? I got news for you. Jesus is the hope of the world. And we have the message. We have the message. Listen to me, friend. Psychology is not the message. Education, as wonderful as it is not the answer. Politicians, God knows, they're not the answer. What is the answer? The answer, the hope of the world, is found in Jesus, and Jesus is proclaimed by the Church of the Living God. The Church of Jesus Christ is very much essential in 2022. Hello, somebody, talk to me. The church is essential in 2022. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the message that will change the world. What does the Bible say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? The Bible says, "But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what?" What does it say? My what? My witnesses. It doesn't say worshipers. I love to worship. My daughter is my worship leader, and she is, I believe, the greatest worship leader in America today. I'm a little biased, I know, but I love worship. Man, I love throwing my hands up in the air and giving God praise. I love getting practice up on worship down here and getting ready for heaven one day in glory. I love worship, but can I remind you, it doesn't say worship. It says witness. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Barna said this. Barna said, before this year is out, 1 in 5 churches in America will close their doors for the last time. 1 in 5, that's pretty alarming, isn't it? 1 in 5 churches due to, and they blame it on the pandemic. I think it's much deeper than that, but they blame it on the pandemic, and they said 1 in 5 churches will close their door and never, ever open up again. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to get back and to practice and to habitually do what God's word said do. And I thank God for your pastor. I love your pastor. He's a friend for a long time. And I know his heart. I know his zeal and his passion to reach people far from God. And I just have been sent here, I believe, today to just continue to encourage you to keep doing what God has called you to do. The early church exploded. Why? Why did they explode during uncertain times? Why did they grow numerically? Why did they experience the power of God? Why did they see life change that's happening left and right every single day? Why was the church growing so rapidly? I'll tell you why. Because they got back to the main thing. They did what God called them to do. So often in our churches today, we do everything but what God has called us to do, and we got to get back to that. The early church started off in Acts chapter 2 and verse, verse 15. It says, "At this time, Peter stood in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 people." The early church started with 120 people, and before long, Acts 2:41, they added 3,000. Acts 2:47, they added even more. Acts 4 and verse 4, they added 5,000 men, which was a total of about, probably, conservatively speaking, 20,000 more. Acts 5:28, the city is full. Acts 6 and verse 7, now they are beginning to multiply, and they tell us, those that know say that the church exploded in growth. It was the very first mega church in history. I hear a lot of people talk about mega churches. Oh, they're just in it for the... Maybe they just got a heart to reach people far from God, and they're reaching everything that moves. The church, the early church, was a church that understood what God had called them to do. And I want to speak to you today on this subject, evangelize or fossilize. This is the church to the. This is a message to the church, but it's also a message to me individually. It's a message to you individually. So how can we change the world? How can we change the world? Apply Acts 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. How do we do it? Let me give you a few things. Write these things down. Number one, I want you to say you got to have the right muscle. You got to have the right muscle. Somebody say muscle. You got to have the right muscle. What I mean by that is we have no power in and of ourselves. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. The Bible says, but you shall receive power when what? When what? When what? When the programs come down from the Southern Baptist Convention? No. You shall receive power when you get everything organized the way you ought to get it. No. There's nothing wrong with all that stuff. I believe in excellence. I think we ought to do everything the best we possibly can and structure it and organize it and get it in place. But I'm telling you, friend, if you got all that and you don't have the power of the Spirit of God on your life and on your church, we can't do it in our own power. We got to have the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I know, man, I know. I've preached in all kinds of places. I've preached in Baptist churches. I've been Baptist all my life. But I preach in Assembly of God churches and Church of God churches. And I preach in Pentecostal churches. And I preach in some that didn't know what they were. And I've seen some weird stuff. Anybody ever been in a church, you saw some weird, strange stuff? You're like, why is that person down there on the floor shaking and, you know, what is going on? I mean, we've all seen some weird stuff. But I want to tell you something, because we've seen maybe some abuses of the Holy Spirit of God, we're afraid to even talk about the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, listen to me, friend, we are so afraid of wildfire that we have no fire. We're so afraid of getting out too far on the limb, we haven't even gone up the tree yet. Can I remind you that out on the limb is where the fruit is? And so we've got to have the power of God upon our lives. I remember when I was growing up in school, most people have a hard time believing this, but when I was growing up in school, I had extremely low self-esteem, very, very shy, introvert, still am an introvert, but I remember when the teacher, any public school teachers here? I love public school teachers, except for the ones that make you do oral book reports. Anyway, so I was young, and I had to, you know, we had to read these books. I remember the very first book that I read was the biography of, are you ready? O.J. Simpson. I loved O.J. Simpson. He was a running back for the Buffalo Bills. Y'all know the rest of the story. But at the time, I mean, O.J., you know, he was the man. He was one of the greatest running backs of all time. And I remember reading that book, and I kind of, you know, with ADD, you kind of read it, and you read over it, and you squirrel, and you come back. And I had all these issues. I had ADD before anybody else even knew what it was, man. And I was so insecure, and I was so shy. And the teacher would say, read a book, and then you got to stand up in front of the class and tell the class what the book's about. I said, ain't going to happen. Oh, Ronnie, take a zero, because he was homesick. I was scared to death. And so when God called me to preach at 17, I surrendered at 17, but he began to call me shortly after I got saved at 16 years of age. I said, God, what are you talking about? You got to find somebody that can stand up and speak. I can't do this. No. You got the wrong guy. God, you got the wrong guy. Friend, I cannot stand to this very day and proclaim the word of God and talk about Jesus if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll never, ever, ever have the words to say. You'll never have the anointing upon your life to teach your Sunday school class, to share the gospel with someone who is lost that needs Christ so desperately, that needs hope and help. You cannot do it in your own power. We must have the right muscle, and the muscle comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We got to have the right muscle, but you will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you. But number two, we got to understand the right mandate. The right mandate, what do you mean? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Remember that word we just talked about a moment ago? You shall be my what? Witnesses. That's the mandate. You ever heard a politician or CNN or Fox News or Newsmax or someone, when someone's elected, they say, oh, he's got a mandate. They've got a mandate. That senator, that congressman, they have a mandate. They have a mandate. They have a mandate. Listen to, we have a mandate. And that mandate is found in the gospel. That mandate is the Great Commission. God said, listen, I'm leaving. Bye-bye. I'm gone. I'm going to heaven. Prepare a place for you one day. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to guide you and to strengthen you and empower you and to comfort you. And you're going to be here. He's going to be with you. But I'm gone. I'm gone. But I'm leaving you a mandate. It's what I want you to do. I want you to tell everybody you come in contact with about my love and my grace. We have a mandate. We have a mandate. That's what God has called us to do. Dwight Lyman Moody could relate to a little boy on the street as well as an earl or a duke of English Parliament. Everywhere D.L. Moody went, the burden was there. He went to England for this crusade on one occasion, traveled across the sea, preached the gospel in London, and while he's preaching there, just a few short days, maybe weeks, And already the power of God was falling and people were giving their life to Jesus like people in London had never ever seen before. And Mr. Moody was in his hotel suite and he heard a knock on the door. He answered the door. It was an English minister. And the English minister said, Mr. Moody, I know you're tired. I know you're resting, getting ready to preach again. But do you have just a few moments of time? Do you have just a few moments you can give me? And Mr. Moody said, sure, come on in. And they sat down, and that English minister looked at Mr. Moody and said, Mr. Moody, you come from America. You've been here just a few short weeks, and we've seen more happen in these few short weeks than we've witnessed in years. Mr. Moody, please tell me, what's your secret? What's your secret? D.L. Moody pointed towards the window of the hotel suite. He said, sir, look out the window and tell me what you see. He looked out and he said, I see men, women, and children. And Mr. Moody said, sir, look out the window. Look closer. What do you see? Be more specific. What do you see? He said, I see men working and women shopping, and I see children playing. And then there was a long silence. And finally, the English minister turned to Mr. Moody and said, Mr. Moody, what do you see? D.L. Moody, that man from America, got up from his seat. He walked over to the hotel suite window. He looked down on the busy streets of London. And tears began, listen to me, church, this is the mandate, Tears began to swell up in D.L. Moody's eyes and run down his cheek. And as he looked out the window, he said, I see lost souls plunging into an eternity lost that the blood of Jesus was shed for. Wow. We get so consumed with so many things. And sometimes we forget what the mandate is. The mandate is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God said, even in his gospel, he said, Matthew 18 and verse 12, leave the 99 and go after the one. The problem with that in so many churches, I know it's not the problem here, but in so many churches, people won't what you can give them. People leave our churches left and right today because they're not getting fed. You know what I say to people that tell me, are you getting fed? I'm not getting fed. The first question I ask, are you reading God's word every day? And the answer is almost always no. I'm not getting fed, preacher. Well, grow up and quit being a baby, gag, gag, goo, goo, and get some, feed yourself. I mean, when somebody tells you they're not being fed, basically what they are saying, they're acknowledging they're still a spiritual baby. Wah, wah, wah. Ladies and gentlemen, we have so much of that in our churches today, and I'm here to tell you, listen, friend, we've got to get past self. Well, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about people outside of these four walls that are dying and going to the devil's hell? What about them? There's the right muscle. There's the right mandate in this passage, but also there's the right mindset. What do you mean? But you will receive power, the muscle. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the mandate. And then he says, in where? Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria. That's key. Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, I think I may be wrong. I've been wrong a lot of times, but I think, and I've heard many other theologians suggest this as well, but I think when he's saying Jerusalem, he's talking about a specific place. Judea, he's speaking about a bigger area, the region. And then he says Samaria. Now, remember that the Jews and the Samaritans couldn't stand each other. The Jews and Samaritans had a real issue. There was some prejudice stuff going on. They didn't like each other. The Jew couldn't stand the Samaritan. The Samaritan couldn't stand the Jew. It went both ways. They did not like each other. And I think it's important that he mentions here in this text, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. What's the point? We got to have the right mindset. Listen, God, listen to me. God sent his son. Listen, Jesus came to die not just for people that look like you and I. That'd be so boring. Jesus came to die for every single person born of woman, red, yellow, black, or white. They are precious in his sight. I love that. I tell you, I love when you see the body of Christ in all colors and shapes and sizes and ethnicities and ages. Our church is a little different than many churches. Our church is multiracial, multi-ethnic, different ages, different backgrounds. We don't have a lot of church people. About 90% of people that are in our church right now got saved in our church out of a life of sin, out of a life of addiction, out of a life of the club scene. You know, that's just who, that's what, we got a guy that's been coming now for about 4 or 5 months. His name is David. And David is around 50 years of age. He's a, was a 28 year meth addict. He came and heard the gospel. God saved him and God delivered him that very moment. My friend, that's a miracle from meth. You don't get over that. But God saved him and delivered him that day. Today, now he is starting a drug recovery facility and ministry to reach those same people that he was and to house them while they're getting help. God has called you and I, my church and your church, to reach a lost world. A lost world. And that's the mindset. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the mindset. For 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. God has sent his son Christ to die for the world. And we have to change our mindset and to say, hey, there's somebody next door to me. They may not look like me. They may not act like me. They may not talk like me. But guess what? I'm still going to tell them about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The mindset. And then there is the right methods. So you've got the right. You've got the right. What's the first one? See, if y'all are taking notes, are you, number one, the right muscle, but you shall receive power. You got the right mandate to be a witness. You got the right mindset. We got to go after people that don't just look like us, Samaritans. And then there is the right methods. When I was here in 2019, I preached a message out of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, on the subject, whatever it takes. I don't know if you remember that. I can't remember what I preached last Sunday, much less 3 years ago. I don't know if you do or not. But we got to have the right methods. In other words, we got to be willing to get outside of the box and do what it takes, whatever it takes to reach people far from God. I love Mark 16 in verse 15. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us what, go. He tells us where, the world. He tells us who, all people. But he doesn't tell us how. Isn't that interesting? He never tells us how. Why? Because I think that every single culture must, every society, every church, we must braille the culture that we are in and be relevant. Listen, churches are dying because we refuse to be relevant. And people hate that word relevant. Oh, I just think we ought to preach the word. I do too. And never water the word of God down. We're not talking about the message. The message never changes. But the methodology in which we deliver the message, we have to continue to be relevant to reach people where they are. We got to be relevant. I love what happened in Mark 2, 1 through 12. You got four guys that got a burden for a friend that was paralyzed from waist down, I believe, and they went to get him, and Jesus is in Capernaum. Jesus is in Capernaum, his hometown. He's in Capernaum. Oh, he's over here in Capernaum, his ministry town. So let's get our friend and bring him to Jesus, because we know that if we bring him to Jesus, Jesus will do what Jesus does. Sure enough, they picked him up. All four of them got a corner of the pallet. And by the way, that's a message on unity right there. Don't drop your corner. Every one of us have a responsibility. And they picked that man up and they brought him to Capernaum where Jesus was. He was in a house church. And when he got him to the Capernaum, they found that he got to the house church. And guess what? It was standing room only. I mean, it was packed out. It was packed out. Why? Because people wanted to see and hear Jesus. And so back in the day, they had an inner door and an outer door. And it was packed out, standing room only, inside the house, outside the inner door, packed out in the little lobby area, outside the outer door, packed out, people probably looking in the windows. I mean, they came to hear Jesus. And so when those four guys got there, they thought, man, there is no way possible that we can get this man into the house to see Jesus. Well, guess what? They could have done what many of us may have done. Well, you know, we'll come back another time. We'll find Jesus down the road. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. How many of y'all ever been on church-wide visitation? And you're not. They're not home. Or you see a pit bull on the, oh, we'll come back another time. They could have left in coming. They could have justified that in their mind. Oh, we'll come back. We'll find Jesus down the road, down the dirt road somewhere, and we'll get this friend of ours to Jesus one day. No, that's not what they did. The Bible tells us in Mark 2, they took that man, they brought him up on top of the roof of the house, and they began to knock ceiling tiles out And then they lowered this man. Jesus is in the house. Can you imagine this? Everybody in there, all of a sudden, they're just listening to Jesus lecture and teach and preach, and all of a sudden stuff falling on everybody's head. If that happened in our day today, guess what would happen? We'd have had a deacon's meeting following the service immediately. No, we'd bypass that. We'd go straight to the church called business meeting. How dare somebody break through our ceiling? You know what? These guys did whatever it took. Why? Because they knew that if they could get this man to Jesus, Jesus would do what Jesus does. You see, the right methods. We've got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. It's comfortable in the house of God. It's even comfortable. Let's just take it a step further. It's comfortable when we get in our time, our little mood of worship and praise. I tell our people all the time, our people kind of like, we Baptist, so our people, not theologically, but we got some cray-crays. So we got some people, man, they jumping up and down, hollering, carrying on, woo, woo, but they wouldn't walk across the street to lead somebody to Jesus. Every church has them. We get in our holy huddle sometimes. Listen to me. We get in our holy huddle sometimes. Oh, we're very comfortable worshiping. We're very comfortable in our men's group. We're very comfortable in our Sunday school class. We're very comfortable in this or that. We're comfortable behind the four walls of the church. But while we are experiencing comfort in our nice facility, and this is a beautiful place, by the way, when we're in here, outside of these four walls, there are people maybe less than a mile from this place right now. There may be somebody with a gun to their head about to commit suicide. Why? Because they feel hopeless and helpless. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the answer. Jesus is the answer. We've got to get out of the comfort zones that we find ourselves in and do whatever it takes. And then last but not least, there's the right message. Where do you find that? Well, if you fast forward over, you move to the right, Acts chapter 2. And if you read verse 37, and I want to close with this. When they heard this, heard what? Heard Peter preach the gospel. When they heard this, when they heard the gospel being presented, they were, watch this, they were pierced in the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't save nobody. You can't save anybody. Those four men in Mark chapter 2 couldn't save their friend, but they could bring him to the man that could. Listen, friend, when we preach the word of God, what happens is the Spirit of God takes over and does what he does. The Holy Spirit of God begins to pierce the hearts of even the hardest men. I was preaching a meeting in Southern Illinois a few years back. I never will forget. Can I come down? Can I come down here? I never will forget. I was sitting on the front row. I was getting ready to service to begin, and the pastor sitting next to me. And I was just sitting here, and he grabbed me up real tight. I'm like, uh-oh. He said, the meanest man in town just walked in the church. What? What? The meanest man. I mean, he was just like, the meanest man in town. The meanest man in town just walked into church. So what is the first thing I did? Security. No, I said, oh, that's great. That's great. He's going to get saved. No, Ronnie, you don't understand what I'm saying. This guy is crazy. This guy is the meanest man you've ever met in your life. This man, he's the meanest man in town. He drops his wife off at the grocery store and puts a timer on her. And if she's not out when she's supposed to be, he goes in and grabs her and pulls her to the car. Well, first of all, my wife would kill me. Amen, ladies. I said, well, great, he's going to get saved. No, you don't understand. And he just kept, he's the meanest, he's a junkyard dog. I mean, you don't understand, Ronnie. He is the meanest man in town. And sure enough, he came in and sat down, and I was preaching, and man, he looked stone cold. I mean, he was like Stone Cold Steve Austin sitting in the house. You ever notice that these guys that are bald and got beard, we all look like a wrestler. We're twins. Me and Aaron, Pastor Aaron, we're twins. I'm just a little taller, but we're twins. And I got to preach in the love of Jesus. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. We got a problem. That problem's in. By the way, don't worry about telling a sinner they're sinners. They know it. They know it. It's okay. We all know it. We all messed up. Hello, somebody. We're all messed up. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, you really messed up. Yeah, we're all messed up. All the wives just did that to their husband. Yeah, we're messed up. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People know that. And I began to preach, God loves you, but we got a problem. That problem is sin. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago to be the remedy for our sin. Jesus died on the cross and Jesus was buried. But praise God, hallelujah, 3 days later, he came up out of the grave. He is alive today. And because he lives, he wants you to experience his life. And I just preached that simple gospel message. And that old big old boy, pastor, was standing out here. Pastor was like, I think he was about to pass the baton off to me. He was a little bit nervous. Pastor was standing down here like Pastor Aaron's going to be doing in a moment. He stood down here. Austin, come on up here, brother. He stood down here. And that man got out of his seat, big old guy. Big old guy. He could barely fit down the aisle. And he just, I didn't know if he got saved or he's coming to whoop somebody. I don't know. But he got to the pastor and he began to cry. The gospel can break down the biggest man because the biggest man is the one that surrenders to God. And he said, I just met Jesus and I gave my life to him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a simple message. People ask me all the time. All the time. We've seen nearly 1,800 people give their life to Jesus in a little over 7 years in our church. We've seen high days of nearly 1,800 people in worship. Our church has exploded in growth, and it's so much so that we just keep outgrowing our plans. We've already moved. We're in our third location, and we're looking like we're going to have to move into our fourth before we can actually start building because our phase one building program is just too small. We're going to move in it with four services. So vision stays the same, but plans change along the way. Plans change. But why is it happening? People ask me, Pastor, why is God honoring? Why does God bless? We don't, it's not rocket science. I'm just an ADD, introverted, not very smart guy that barely made it through college, 4 years into 10. I got my master's degree. It took me 10 more years to get in. I'm not a bright guy, but I tell you what I know. I know from God's word. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach Jesus. Give people hope. Give people hope. The message of the gospel is the message of hope. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you stand. Everybody in here may be a child of God. Everybody in here may be a child of God. But maybe you, sir, maybe you, ma'am, maybe you young person, you're out living like hell on the weekends and you're here at church on Sunday. I'm glad you're here, but can I tell you, a child of God, a really born-again child of God, cannot live in habitual sin. And if you're here today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, listen, I'm here to tell you today. I want to tell you, God loves you. Jesus has a plan for your life. He died for you. He rose again for your sin. All you've got to do is turn your back on your sin and turn your life to Jesus. He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll make you whole. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy unspeakable. He'll be with you through the hard times of life. And how many of you know that it rains on the just and the unjust? We need Jesus. Church, we got to preach this message until he comes back. We got to keep preaching the message of the gospel. We got to keep preaching the message of the gospel. It's the greatest day to ever live because people are looking for answers. They've tried the drugs. They've tried the alcohol. They've tried the pornography. They've tried wealth. They've tried social media likes. They've tried everything to bring them some sort of peace. And they've tried to all fill it into this void in their heart. But friend, the only thing that's going to fill that God-shaped void is Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the only one. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? If you don't know him today, today can be the greatest day of your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. How many of you would say, Pastor Ronnie, if I were to die today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'd go and be with God in heaven because I have a relationship with God. He saved me. I'm not perfect, but he saved me and he's changed me. And the presence of God is in my life. When I sin, I can't get away with it. I'm convicted. I know I am saved. If you can give testimony to that, I know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand up high all over this room? Thank you. Thank you for putting your hands up. Thank you for your honesty. Some of you could not raise your hand. Thank you so much for being honest, for being real. We need more real in the church today. Thank you. Sir, ma'am, young person, if you couldn't raise your hand, I want to ask you to do something for me. It's not for me, it's for you. And I can't do it for you. You can only do it for yourself. But would you call out to Jesus today? You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter preached this message, this gospel. They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and turn to me. Repentance is not just turning away from sin, but it's turning to God. Would you turn to God today, sir, ma'am? Would you turn to God? Would you give him your life? He said, I don't know how to do that. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You say, but Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I don't understand. How do I do that? Well, you've got to be willing to pray and ask Christ to save you. I can't pray for you, but I can help you. I can lead you in a prayer. We call it a sinner's prayer. Why do we call it that? We call it that because the Bible says all have sinned, every one of us. If you'd like to be saved today, would you pray this prayer? Would you pray this prayer right now? You don't have to pray it out loud. Just pray it to God in your heart and mean it. Pray it right now. Say, dear God, pray it. Dear God, I know you love me. Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you rose again the third day. God, please forgive me of my sins. I turn my back on my sin and I turn my life to you. God, save me. God, change me. Save me. Save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. By faith, I receive you. Now use me to change the world. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to live for you the best way I know how from this day forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I don't know you. I'm not going to call your name out. I don't know your name. I want to pray a gentle prayer over you. On the count of three, if you just prayed that prayer with me, would you lift your hand up high? One, two, three. Hold them up high. I see that hand and that hand. Wave it in the very back. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you, young lady. God bless you, sir. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, young lady. Father in heaven, thank you for these several, Lord Jesus, that lifted their hands today. God, give them boldness and courage to stand for you, to live for you. Thank you, Father. Give them courage. Give them boldness to stand for you and live for you the rest of their lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you very reverently and very quietly all over this room, would you please stand to your feet? Some music plays softly. Thank you, Austin. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The Bible says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage, some real courage today. But can I tell you, if you can't stand for Jesus in an atmosphere where people are going to cheer for you and celebrate and rejoice in the fact that you got saved, it's going to be really hard for you to stand for Jesus outside of these four walls. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you in a moment when I count to three. Every one of you, from the left to the right, from the front to the very back, young ladies, middle-aged ladies, men, every one of you that children, every one of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. In a moment when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come take one of these pastors by the hand and simply say, I got saved. That's all you got to say. They know why you're coming. I got saved. And they want to pray with you and encourage you and kind of help you know now what you need to do from this point on. Because salvation is not the end. Salvation is the very beginning of your new walk with God. I just pray that God will give you courage to stand for Him, to be bold for Him. Would you be the answer to the prayer that I just prayed for you, young lady? Front row, back row, left, right. I'm going to ask you on the count of three. On the count of three, just get out of your seat. Every one of you that prayed that prayer, if you meant it, if you really meant it, I want you to get out of your seat and come take one of these pastors. But there's a pastor on the left in front of the piano and one in front of the organ. No, yes. Just take one of them by the hand and say, I got saved. Will you do it? We're going to wait on you. One, two, three. Step out and come. Come on, right now, right now. Right now, come on, come on. Every one of you that lifted your hand, step out and come. Come on. Come on. We're waiting. God bless you. Okay. Anybody else? I got saved. I asked Jesus in my heart. Anyone? 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 All right, I want everybody to look at me for a moment. Look at me. Child of God, look at me. There's no doubt in my mind that God has placed somebody on your heart today that needs Christ. That's the reason we are here. That's the reason that God saved you. Not so you can just walk around and being saved and just... No, God saved you so you can be in the army now. So you can go out and you can recruit more. You can win more. God wants to use you. God took Moses, a man that said, man, I gave every excuse in the world. And God took him and molded him and shaped him and made a great leader out of him. And he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. God wants to take you, child of God, and win your friends and your family. I'm going to pray when I say amen. I wonder if there's some Christians in this place today that will have the same burden that D.L. Moody had when he looked down on the busy streets of London and tears began to swell up in his eyes and fall down his face and said, I see lost souls plunging into an eternity lost that the blood of Jesus was shed for. Would you come today and just pray for those in your family, at school, your friends? That's the invitation today. Father in heaven, God, move. God, move in this time of prayer and intercession. God, use your children today to change the world. God, use us to change the world. For every person that we're going to pray for, Father, I pray wherever they might be this very moment, you'll begin to convict their hearts and prepare them to be saved. Prepare their heart. Father, move now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You come right now. Come on.